Heavenly Father, we ask your voice during this time. We ask your heart, your teaching. We pray, Lord, that our ears would be open as ready servants before you. To know of you is what we ask. From you, amen. Turn, please, to Acts. Now, by the way, we're not going to go over every scripture that talks about the Holy Spirit, as I said, just most of them. But we're running out of time, so there's no way it's going to actually happen. Just this set of notes, we're on page 14, and there is 44 pages. So that's not even counting everything that's in there. But it's pretty cool stuff to be looking at. Acts 11:24. Just something interesting. It's speaking of, my notes don't say who it was speaking of. Stephen, I suppose. He was a good man and full of the Holy Spirit and faith. Considerable numbers were brought to the Lord. I find this interesting that it says two different things about him. He was a good man and full of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit, I think, ups the goodness. But here we have a good man full of faith, full of the Holy Spirit. And again, this is just one of those things that it's kind of a subtlety, but the filling of the Holy Spirit, there is a power beyond just being good. Just, well, I'm good. The Holy Spirit, and we're going to talk about this, in fact, the next scriptures, if you would go to Acts chapter 13, a little bit more on that. Acts chapter 13, starting with verse 2. While they were ministering to the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, "Set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them." Then when they had fasted and prayed and laid hands on them, now the laying on of hands, remember, these people already were filled with the Holy Spirit. Okay? So this was not to fill them with the Holy Spirit. They've been baptized in the Holy Spirit already. So being sent out by the Holy Spirit, they went down to Seleucia. From there they sailed to Cyprus. When they reached Salamis, they began to proclaim the word of God in the synagogues of the Jews, and they also had John Mark, as their helper. What is ministering to the Lord? Verse 2, while they were ministering to the Lord and fasting. Remember, these people were not priests. They were not in the temple service. They didn't have the churches that we have now. They didn't have all these places that we can't take our current time frame and our thoughts and shove this on them. There are specific words, ministering to the Lord and fasting. There were two things going on here. There was fasting and ministering unto the Lord. It's not too difficult right here to bring up Romans 12, verse 1. What is your spiritual service of worship? To present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice. Holy. Now, what's really cool about this is, again, the Holy Spirit and His name. And that being Emmanuel, God with us, and also one other thing, they were ministering to the Lord. But whoa. We know that ministering to the Lord required a temple. Now, I'm really not telling you the truth there, because that's just where the ministry to the Lord went on. Real ministry to the Lord, if you look it up, in fact, we're going to look it up. The reason that I'm talking about this is because the Holy Spirit, or rather mankind, is now, those that believe in Christ, is now, we are the temple. Okay? So the ministering to the Lord has changed places. But it's not. It's changed places from the tabernacle to the tabernacle. For I will now Emmanuel, I will now tabernacle among them, God with us. And I went, whoa, this is really exciting. The breath, the spirit, life of God was now residing in man. And I would ask that we will turn to Exodus, just so that you can see these things. These are important scriptures. We bring them up in the holiness teaching, because in the holiness teaching, we talk about, well, what's the holiness about? Why am I, why are you separate, holy, separate, a separating power? Why am I set aside? And we need to take a look at the type, what God said about this in the Old Covenant, those things written for us that we could understand. Exodus chapter 28, and starting with verse 1, then bring to yourself Aaron your brother, his sons with him from among the sons of Israel, to minister as priests to me. Aaron, Nadab, and Abihu, Eleazar, Ithamar, Aaron's sons. And you shall make, think of it now, holy garments. You're baptized where? In the Holy Spirit. You're in. If you think about it, when you're baptized in, you are now walking around clothed in the Holy Spirit. And we see the picture. You shall make holy garments for Aaron your brother, for glory and for beauty. I find it interesting. For recognition. Wait a second. That person is different. Look what he's wearing. For glory and beauty. Verse 3. You shall speak to the skillful persons who I have endowed with the spirit of wisdom. They shall make Aaron's garments to consecrate him, that he may minister as priest to me. These are the garments which you shall make. A breastplate, an ephod, a robe, a tunic of checkered work, a turban, and a sash. They shall make holy garments for Aaron your brother and his sons, that he may minister as priest to me. Go to verse 29, please. And here we see what everything else is about, the sacrifices and everything, and now we find out what all of that's about. Verse 29, Aaron shall carry the names of the sons of Israel in the breastplate of judgment. Oh, breastplate of judgment? Yeah, breastplate of judgment. But what he was doing was going in with that breastplate of judgment and the names upon there to make at one-ment with the children of Israel with God. The breastplate of judgment where? Over his heart. So cool. When he enters the holy place, for a memorial before the Lord continually. You shall put the breastplate of judgment, the Urim and the Thummim, they shall be over Aaron's heart when he goes in before the Lord, and Aaron shall carry the judgment of the sons of Israel over his heart before the Lord continually. We're not going to look at the scriptures where when it's talking about the ephod, but these are, I think, in the same chapter, and he's got the shoulder plates. And on those shoulder plates, again, stones, six on each one, with the names of the tribes of the children of Israel engraved upon them. What's he doing? These, he's bearing the judgment before God to do what? Make at one-ment with God. The judgment is there, but God is saying, you're taking care of that. And with this, he's also bearing the burdens of one another. I mean, this sounds New Testament. It's because it really is, big time. He takes these in and he takes those names. What? As a memorial. What is that? It's covenant talk. But it's us. I mean, how many of us? You get so tired of praying and bringing the same people over and over. Over, it just doesn't do any good. We get tired of it. But God, and he's giving us a picture, year after year after year after year. Okay, the Feast of Atonement is coming up. Let's see, the first one is Shavuot. Tabernacles, dwelling among, then Atonement, and right following the Atonement, interestingly, I mean, all in the same thing, is the day of the Feast of Trumpets. Isn't that right, or did I have it backwards? Yeah, Trumpets is the last one. Anyway, 7 days of sacrifices, 7 days he gets dressed up and goes and burns the sacrifice, 7 days there's the killing of these animals and the shedding of blood, 7 complete days, a week of this, starting with Palm Sunday. Do you get it? I mean, he comes in, and all of these pictures are there. And that the point is, on that last day, when there's been 7 days of consecration, 7 days of the high priest judging over everything around, and it's clean, it's spotless, and he is wearing separate and separating clothes. He looks different. If he walked out of there, out onto the street, people might look at him pretty odd. Now, of course, in the Jewish culture, they would have almost fallen at his feet. Wow, it's the high priest walking out. But he was not to wear those garments just in any way. And that seventh day came, and now he walks in to the Holy of Holies, and he makes atonement with everything. He puts the blood on. First, we can't leave out the incense is being burned through this whole time, all of this time. And that's done every day. But there's even more done at the time of the Atonement. And he now goes into this cloud, and the glory of God would often come into, on that day, into the Holy of Holies where the priest was. That's where he would go. But the ministry was one thing. He was dressed up in the Holy Spirit. You want to put it that way. He was dressed up separate. He was dressed up perfectly clean. The sacrifices had got him in. He could now go in there and live. He steps into the very presence of God and lives. But his purpose is one thing in the Holy Spirit, to take those names and bear them before God. That's ministry. So when we see these verses where it says, and they were ministering before God, and there's not a temple, oh yes, there is. There's not been the consecration. 7 days, oh yes, there was. There is not the burning of the incense. That's because the incense is covering you. The incense is with you constantly. The holy pneuma that you are breathing in and out, and that is now living inside you, is there. By the way, in fact, let's go down to Exodus chapter 29 just to look at a few more verses. Exodus 29, verse 44, please. I will consecrate the tent of meeting and the altar. I will also consecrate Aaron and his sons to minister as priests to me. What is the tent of meeting? It is the picture of Jesus Christ. And the altar. Jesus Christ. I'll consecrate Aaron, Jesus Christ, and his sons to minister as priests to me. I will, listen to what he goes to right away. He's talking about consecration. Wait a second. Where is the pipe organ? I mean, shouldn't there be a pipe organ just kind of blowing you away and so loud it gives you headaches? And anyway, we won't go there. And off key with those weird minor chords that they... Anyway, I'm not a big fan of a lot of the organ music that you hear. I mean, it's impressive when you've got an instrument that's the size of most skyscrapers. I guess that's pretty cool, but my goodness. You don't see that. That's not what's going on. He consecrates, and the very next thing is, I will dwell. He consecrates the tabernacle, and he consecrates the priests, and he says, I will dwell. They shall know. Here we go off to yada. They shall know that I am the Lord their God who brought them out of the land of Egypt, that I might dwell. Look at why he brought them out of the land of Egypt. That I might dwell among them. I am Yahweh their God. The word consecrate there means to set aside, to be clean, to make clean, pronounce clean, to hallow, dedicate, consecrate to God, to declare as holy, to be selected, to be pure. I mean, it goes on and on. I like one of the definitions of it. It's to seclude. Isn't that neat? To seclude. Anyway, we see the ministry, them ministering before the Lord. Now, I bring this up and push on it so much. Why? You are the temple of God. All of you. You are. What's the work? The Lord has been reminding me of it a number of times today. Just His Spirit just coming on me when I'm minding my own business, not bothering anyone, and just coming on, pray. Just coming on in such a heavy way in some ways, just the weight of it. There are things going on. The enemy is not going to just go, that was sure a fun seminar or conference last week. I really enjoyed that. He's bothering the people that came here. He's bothering y'all. He's bothering people connected with it. He's not a nice person. I know I shouldn't talk bad, but it's just the devil. The devil and me talking bad about the devil. No, I mean, he hates truth. He will fight and lash out against it. We see that almost violent picture that we of the dragon in the book of Revelation, and it really is true. Our job is seclusion. Our job is the Holy Spirit coming down upon us and praying. There is no work without that. There is no work without us, you, abiding in Christ and praying. The enemy wants to depress you. The enemy wants to go, you're too tired. And you may be. That's, again, one of the things, I mean, last week I was going, I don't know how we're going to get through this, and the Lord would speak up. I mean, my voice would be going out, you know, mid-morning, first part of the week, and I thought, that's right. And the Holy Spirit literally would go, are you asking me? You know, you're relying on your weakness? Yeah, that's what I'm trying to do. You've got to do this. And he would lift me up, and I watch him lift you guys up. It's his strength. You see it happen with Jesus Christ. The same Holy Spirit giving Jesus almost supernatural ability to minister to thousands of people. And it's fascinating when you see his life, then the disciples he knows are tired. And so he sends them, y'all go on your way. The storm comes up, but Jesus is walking out on the water. He decides to take the shortcut. he's doing this in the Holy Spirit, strengthened supernaturally that way. Okay. I also find it interesting how naturally they just sort of mention the Holy Spirit said. If you look there, the way that they put it, verse 2 and Acts 13 is where we were. Set apart for me, Barnabas, the Holy Spirit said, set apart for me, Barnabas. Just like, oh yeah, that happens all the time. You know what, folks? It's supposed to happen all the time. And it probably does, but we're not hearing. We're not used to hearing. We don't think about listening to the Holy Spirit all the time. And we're not trained. I'm telling you, the church is not trained to hear the Holy Spirit. Why? They've thrown out the Word. They've thrown out the Logos. In the beginning was the Word. And we've gone, oh, well, we're in a different dispensation. We don't need that anymore. Like that elder one time that said to me, oh, yeah, I meditated one time, but, you know, been there, done that. That's not where I'm at anymore. This is an elder in the Church of God. And he's not meditating. He's not keeping God's commandments. And they wonder why we don't hear the voice of God. Here the voice had become commonplace and natural. This was at Antioch, too. This was not in Jerusalem, surrounded by the Holy Twelve. And we look in the last verse, reading there, verse 4, they were sent out by the Holy Spirit, and the result, in verse 5, they began to proclaim the Word of God. They began to proclaim the Word of God. Folks, if there is evidence, any evidence of baptism in the Holy Spirit, of walking in the Holy Spirit, it is that welling up inside you of proclaiming the Word of God. That's what happens. You can try to shut up, and you can't. It doesn't work. It doesn't happen. Anyway, we've covered a lot of ground in a short period. Any questions or comments on what we've talked about so far? Alrighty. Yes, ma'am.
Just that the two verses that we've touched on were connected. The good man, it's talking about Barnabas.
Barnabas, okay.
So.
Yeah, thank you. Alright.
Anyone else? Christopher?
I'm just talking on fasting. Many of us would consider fasting just be like food and stuff of that nature. But fasting, the main thing where you're doing is fasting is basically saying no. So basically saying no to flesh, no to sark. So yeah.
And again,
what is saying no? It's separating yourself. It really is. It's turning away from the things that entangle us, the things that get us thinking about other stuff, and it is saying no. Now, certainly, fasting food, I think this is probably what was going on there. That's very important, but you're right. It is just telling yourself your old nasty sarks where it can get off. Not a bad idea. We'll have to start doing that during Lent. Don't hold your breath. Anyway, anyone else before we go on? Yes?
Just back on Jesus and his weariness, it was just a thought of how, I think in one of the Gospels it talks about how Jesus had gone away to grieve over the death of his cousin John, and that's when all of the thousands of people came to him and he fed them. And so you see he's not just physically weary, he's also emotionally weary, like wanting to be alone to grieve, and yet the Spirit strengthens him to minister to 5,000 men plus women and children.
Right.
If I remember correctly.
Yeah.
And that to me has always been amazing, because if I was to lose a dear friend like that, I wouldn't want to go talk to anybody. Like I would seek that aloneness and not suffer long and be kind when thousands came to eat.
Y'all are hungry, you're going to stay that way.
Yeah.
Exactly. Turn to Revelation, please. You were going to hit it somewhere. Let's see. Revelation chapter 21. Mm-hmm. this is fascinating stuff. I know that it's all about the end times and this kind of, but and of course this is heaven. So let's read about heaven. I saw a new heaven and a new earth. See, this is why it's so exciting to people, because this is advertising. Hey, we've got a new heaven for you and a new earth. The first heaven and the first earth passed away. There's no longer any sea. Now, when I look at this, I do have to say, wow, I wonder if this is not really future stuff, because no longer any sea. What's the sea thing? Remember? History, yeah. I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, made ready as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is among men. Now, we were just reading about that. They are ministering unto the Lord. Why? Because the tabernacle is among men. That's already happened. He shall dwell among them. Now, I want you, everyone, stop the presses. This is not about the future. Okay? It may be in some ways, but the reason that we're reading about this is because of what it says and what it doesn't say. So let's take a look. Behold, the tabernacle of God is among men. That's not future. He shall dwell among us. They shall be his people. And God himself shall be among them. Okay, now, Christian doctrine is that this is going on now. This happened at when the Holy Spirit came here, and now Jesus has come into my heart, and the Father has come into my heart. We don't talk about that, but it's what Scripture says, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. Okay, so we're talking about the tabernacle is among men. Verse 4. He shall wipe away every tear from their eyes. There shall no longer be death, no longer be mourning or crying or pain. The first things have passed away. Now, I know the way that this is read. When we all get to heaven, there's not going to be any more pain, sickness, and death. But the fact is that if this is talking about, and we've already seen that the tabernacle of God is among men and etc., and that it is talking about the now, he shall wipe away every tear from their eyes. There shall no longer be death. I thought we were eternal beings. Now. Do you understand? I mean, physically, I understand the body, but our life is hid in Christ. You cannot die. You can't do it. Your body may cease to function, but you can't die. The you that is you can't die. There's no longer death. There's no longer any mourning. Why not? Hold what you got right there and turn to is it 2 Thessalonians? 1 Thessalonians? I can't remember which Thess it is, but turn over there in that direction. Yeah. Where's that at in 1? The end of 4. Yeah. 4, verse 13. But we do not want you to be uninformed, brethren, about those who are asleep, that you may not. What? Whoa, wait, hey, look what it said. Look what it says. Do not want you to be uninformed, brethren, about those who are asleep, that you may not grieve, as do the rest who have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus... Oh, no. Bother. I am sorry. I've led y'all down a wrong path. I have. Look what it says. If we believe that Jesus died and rose again. There's the problem. Because we may believe that, but we don't believe that we did it with him. If we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with him those who have fallen asleep in Jesus. For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord shall not precede those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, and the voice of the archangel, and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. Thus we shall always be with the Lord. Therefore, comfort one another with these words. But notice that what it starts out with is that you may not grieve. I do not believe that Jesus came up to the tomb of Lazarus, and I mean, you hear it taught, oh, oh my, and he's grieving over the death of Lazarus. He has been waiting to raise the guy from the dead. There's got to be a different reason for the tears. I think it may have been death in general. Certainly grief over seeing his friends hurting. Who knows what it was necessarily. But he knows. He's known for days what he's been going to do. He's sitting around. Yeah, well, he's asleep. Oh, well, good. No. He's dead. What are we doing sitting here? He waited around. He knew what he was going to do. The grief was not grieving over that death. The mourning that we see, and we are told, wait a second. See, what we want to believe is that there's no sickness and all our what's the word I'm looking for? That we don't die in heaven. We're not going to. But anyway, it goes on. Let's go on down to verse 7. He who overcomes shall inherit these things. I will be his God and he will be my son. But for the cowardly, etc. All liars, their part will be in the lake that burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. And then we get to verse 9, and the angel says, come here and I'll show you the bride, the wife of the Lamb. So we do it again. And he carried me away in the spirit to a great and high mountain and showed me the holy city of Jerusalem coming down out of heaven from God, having the glory of God, having the recognition of God. Her brilliance was like a very costly stone, as a stone of crystal clear jasper. It had a great and high wall, 12 gates. At the gates, 12 angels. The names are written on them, which are those of the 12 tribes of the sons of Israel. There were 3 gates on the east. It goes on. I'm not going to go through the other one. Who spoke with me had a golden rod for measuring. Verse 16, the city is laid out in a square, 1,500 miles its width and length, and height, 1,500 miles high. That's, could you imagine the engineering job on that and people? Anyway, he measured its walls 72 yards wide. The material of the wall was jasper. The city was pure gold, like clear glass. The foundation stones of the city wall were adorned with every kind of precious stone. Let's move on down. Each gate was a single pearl. I saw no temple in it. Verse 22, for the Lord God, the Almighty, and the Lamb are its temple. And the city had no need of the sun or the moon to shine upon it, for the glory of God has illumined it. And its lamp is the Lamb, and the nations shall walk by its light. The kings of the earth shall bring the glory into it, and the daytime, for there shall be no night there. Its gates shall never be closed, and they shall bring the glory and honor of the nations into it. Now stop for just a second. This is not a description of some future big city. You can see already that's not what it's talking about. This is a description of the kingdom of God upon this earth. That's what this is. You look at it, as we go on to the next verse, they shall bring the 26, the glory and the honor of the nations into it. Nothing unclean and no one who practices abomination and lying shall ever come into it. Only those whose names are written in the book of the Lamb. He showed me a river of the water of life, clear as crystal, coming from the throne of God and of the Lamb. In the middle of its street, the other side of the river was a tree of life bearing 12 kinds of fruit, yielding its fruit every month. The leaves of the trees were for the healing of the nation. There shall no longer be any curse. We have been removed from the curse of the law, the law of sin and death. The throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in it. His bondservant shall serve him. They shall see his face. His name shall be on their foreheads. No longer any night. They shall not have the light of a lamp, nor the light of the sun, because the Lord God shall illumine them, and they shall reign forever and ever. Now, this is what is used so often as here is heaven. And that's not what is being said. This is talking about the here and now. I'm not saying that it's not saying some things about the future too, but our problem is where I read earlier and said I've carried you into a wrong place, it says that we have to believe. We're living in a completely different dimension, but we do not want to believe that. We don't get it. We're not listening to the Holy Spirit. We're not walking with Him. We're not breathing the incense constantly. We instead have become naturalistic, focused upon the things of this earth. And these descriptions that we look at, what we've been led to believe that they are is not what they are. So anyway, I went there. Are there any comments on any of this? These are good scriptures for us to realize something. Wait a second. We've been led into that city. We're there. We're there now. Now I know that there is physical death, but that one will eventually be taken care of. It's why we read the thing in Thessalonians. Any comments or questions on this? All righty. Well, then let's move on in Acts. I find this interesting. Acts 13, verse 4, I'm sorry. So being sent out by the Holy Spirit, they went down to Seleucia. They were there and then sailed to Cyprus. When they reached Salamis, they began to proclaim the word of God in the synagogues of the Jews. They also had John as their helper. When they had gone through the whole island as far as Paphos, they found a magician, a Jewish false prophet whose name was Bar Jesus, who was with the proconsul Sergius Paulus, a man of intelligence. This man summoned Barnabas and Saul and sought to hear the word of God. But Elymas, the magician, for his name is translated, was opposing them, seeking to turn the proconsul away from the faith. But Saul, who is also known as Paul, filled with the Holy Spirit, fixed his gaze on him and said, "You who are full of deceit and fraud, you son of the devil, you enemy of all righteousness, will you not cease to make crooked the straight ways of the Lord? Now behold, the hand of the Lord is upon you, and you will be blind and not see the sun for a time." And immediately a mist and a darkness fell upon him. He went about seeking those who would lead him by the hand. Then the proconsul believed. I'll bet there was no having to sing "Just As I Am." It was, oh, wow. When he had seen what had happened, being amazed at the teaching of the Lord. Good time to believe when you're seeing people that are being made blind around you. It's just a thought. So anyway, I find this... found those verses interesting. Folks, again, much of what we're talking about, this is a different life. What we're reading about right now is a different life. I brought this up during the conference because I was writing on it as far as dispensationalism. A dispensationalist would say, well, I don't see the God of Abraham. We don't see the God of miracles. And I would have to say that's true. The dispensationalist wins. But the reason we don't is because we don't believe in the God of Abraham. We do not believe in the God of Isaac, Jacob, Moses, Jesus. I mean, I'm serious when I say that. We don't believe in the God of Acts. We have dispensed away with that. We do not walk in this. We don't believe in the God of Revelation chapter 21. Everything that you read has got some excuse on why it's not for you. We do. Because we do not believe. Of course you do not see that God. And it's easy for you to say God has changed, but God has not changed. It's that mankind doesn't believe. Abraham believed. My problem is I don't believe. Paul evidently believed. You son of the devil. I mean, I haven't gotten that kind of courage up. I may use the words, but I've never just, you're going to be struck blind. But when was he led that way? He was full of the Holy Spirit. They said, and he filled with the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit was upon him, moving him to do that. Well, I could never do that. Oh, yes, you could. If you believe. The problem is, I don't believe, folks. That's the problem, is I don't believe. Anyway, it's a different life altogether. We see this life being described here, sir.
Jesus, whenever Jesus said that when Abraham told the rich man in Hades, even if one comes back from the dead, if they don't listen to the law and the prophets, they will not believe. And there are miracles well past Christ's death and all the apostles' death and into our very current times that are well recorded that are not believed. Things that happened in the American Revolution and in World War II, and even smaller things that have happened in people's lives around them. And those things are clearly recorded and yet not spoken of and not believed. In our own present time, supernatural things that God has done for good to reveal his name. But if they will not believe Moses and the prophets, they will not believe even things that are unbelievable that God has done, that he has clearly recorded in our own present time.
That is correct. And I want you to understand something, folks.
What David is saying, what Scripture is saying, it's not that people don't want to believe in the miraculous. That's not it. Why? They want to believe in all of those stupid movies, whatever they are, with the magician stuff. Harry Potter, that's what it is. They want to believe that. They want to believe other stuff. See, they like the New Age. Let's look at crystals and, snort bean sprouts up our nose for our health and all this other stuff. Okay, they want that. Ooh. What they do not want is the law. Everybody's happy to have a miraculous God. You know, oh, isn't that cute? And let's go make movies about it. What they don't want, and the reason that they will not believe real miracles, because they don't want the law. I mean, the point is let us throw off his fetters, the things that would bind us, and tell me, a human, what to do. How dare you say that? How dare you? I am a human being. And I get to do anything I want to. I have a free will. Owned by Satan, according to the word. But, I demand that I get to do what I wish. And that's what this is about. It's not about miracles. Now, I agree. They have seen them. They're documented.
Today, just like they did back then.
Yep.
They do happen.
But they're not about to talk about
it. But they're not believed.
Yeah, they don't believe. And the church will discount.
Yeah. And leading in the charge to do that. You're right. But the point, the reason for it is because they hate God's law. They hate God, but they hate his law too. Amen. Anyone else on this? Yes.
Yeah, what's even more terrifying is the idea or what Jesus was saying to the Pharisees who said, he's doing these miracles by Beelzebul. You know, they weren't just discounting the miracles. They were saying it's the miraculous, but, their hearts were so hardened. And here, these are people who have done the law so to such an extent in their flesh. You know, they know the law inside and out. It's like the back of their hand to them. But because it was of the flesh, their hearts are so hardened that they're willing to contribute the divine miraculous to Satan.
Yes. Folks, nothing has changed.
It hasn't. It was this way in the Old Testament. It came along in the New Testament. And it's today in the church age, whatever you want to call it. It's the same thing. Mankind refuses to believe. We don't want to walk like the book of Acts. We don't want to get to a point of actually that kind of belief in our lives. Because why? It costs. It costs. You pay dearly for it. You do. And people don't like paying those kind of prices. They want the easy way, and if the easy way is not there, and by the way, that's called grace nowadays. That's what that means. The easy way is grace. It's not what the way the Bible defines grace, but that's the easy way is grace. Grace is everything. Grace, grace, grace. Everything's grace. Grace, just whatever's grace. What about grace? What about grace? Grace, grace. What about grace? What about grace? Do you ever define it? I mean, what? If they believe in miracles, they do. You just wave grace, the grace wand, over anything, and it's all right. It's taken care of. God's grace. And, of course, it's not true. You see God's grace when Paul, full of the Holy Spirit, said, "You son of the devil." Oh! I mean, some preacher would have jumped up and said, "Now, Brother Paul, what about grace, Brother Paul? We need to be nice to your neighbor." I'm not being nice to, but Paul should have been. Ma'am.
There is a reason why it's called the Holy Spirit. Yeah. And we are not anymore, but as a whole nation, country, world, system, the cosmos, is so open to receiving spirits, but not the Holy Spirit.
Yes, yes, that's exactly right.
Like you said, it's the law, it's separation, it's separating, it's the separating spirit. And we don't, while what we are longing for is the Holy Spirit, is God Himself, we don't want to have to say no to ourselves. We don't want the pain and the suffering. And we just are contradicting ourselves entirely because we are going through pain and suffering right now without the Holy Spirit. Mm-hmm. But we're not willing to go, wait a minute, I'm lost. I don't have the Holy Spirit and I have everything I'm actually afraid of getting.
Yeah. 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 We're actually afraid of it. We're afraid to pray
prayers. Poor old God may mess up. We're afraid to step out and boldly proclaim the Word of God. We refuse. And you're right. There's sometimes during this study that I thought, God, could you have just said something other than Holy Spirit? I mean, I really think about that because one of the first shocks that happened this semester was those very simple words, folks, the Holy Spirit is God. This is God. And again, it was one of those times that, the video camera needs to be here looking that direction. And it wasn't my words. I mean, these are not words that, but the Holy Spirit came out and said, hey, that's who I am. And said, it just, whoa, where did that come from? The Holy Spirit is God. But he used the phrase Holy Spirit on purpose to just go, God. I don't know, we would define it as the goofball in the sky the way we do and the doddering old man that has got memory problems and anger problems too. Or whatever it is that we come up with. He said it on purpose. He meant it. Holy Spirit. The sanctifying breath of God. The thing that sets us apart. That sets us aside. He said it on purpose. He could have used all sorts of phraseology. But he keeps on using Holy Spirit, Holy Spirit, Holy Spirit. Oh, every once in a while he'll say, the Spirit did this and the Spirit did that. You know, and Jesus, the Spirit drove him. And these different things of the Spirit, that's why this document is 44 pages long. And there's a lot of study left that I'm trying to get caught up on. The purpose, or the reason for it is that he meant it. It's a Holy Spirit, the sanctified. It's God. He is God. The Holy Spirit is God. But it's so different than what we want to believe. We just don't want to walk in that sanctified way. We want all the compromise we can get. We do. I do. I don't know about you. It's got my vote. Unfortunately. Again, it's like going through the book of Acts. Is like a completely different book. Completely different life, rather. Now you think about it, and think this: why in your commentary you go through different chunks of Acts? Because we're going through Acts, and you put in, you know, when he wrote the book of Philemon, it was about this time in the book of Acts, and so to give it a little bit of chronology. But while the book of Acts was being lived, the rest of the epistles were being written. And when you think about those being written now from this type of lifestyle, Paul would sit down and just fire these things out, or James sitting there in Jerusalem, my beloved brethren. Filled with the Holy Spirit, the Holy Spirit moving upon them to speak this way. Anyone else before we close this evening? All right, let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for your truth. We thank you for the life, the strength that you've given us. We pray, Lord, for that for us all. In your Holy Spirit, that it's rightness, peace, and joy resting in your Holy Spirit. We thank you for it within Jesus. Amen.